as we go through that, those few verses in Luke. Luke 6, verse 20 to 26. Now in these verses, we see here Jesus giving a great encouragement to his newly appointed apostles and his followers. And with it also, of course, come the warning as well. Jesus firstly focused on the four groups of people who will receive the blessing. The poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The hungry, for you shall be satisfied. The ones who weep, for you shall laugh. The persecuted, for your reward is great in heaven. And then, of course, we also pronounces woes, doesn't he? And on these four groups, he pronounces the woes. The rich, for they have already received their reward. Full now, for you will be hungry later. Laugh, for you will weep. And the popular, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now this afternoon, we'll talk about these eight different kinds of people Jesus is talking about. And Jesus firstly talks about the kinds of people who will receive blessings. And the first is for the poor. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now this was the gospel that Jesus had promised to preach. Good news to the poor. Luke 4 verse 18. Notice, however, that this was not for everyone who is poor. It is specifically for poor Christians. Because before he said any of these things, remember, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He was not pronouncing his blessings on humanity in general, but only on his followers. Jesus wanted to reassure them that in spite of their present poverty, they were very much in possession of an everlasting kingdom. Now, to understand the word poor, we need to start by taking it fairly literally. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 5 verse 3. But in keeping with his special concern for the down and out, Luke's version is more literal. Jesus wanted to encourage his people who are in financial hardship, and especially if their financial hardship was related to the service of him, as was the case for most of the disciples, as we know. J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, "We must take good heed that we do not misunderstand our Lord's meaning here when we read these expressions. We must not for a moment suppose that the mere fact of being poor and hungry and sorrowful and hated by men will entitle anyone to lay claim to an interest in Christ's blessing. The poverty here spoken of is a poverty accompanied by grace. The need is a need entailed by faithful adherence to Jesus. The afflictions are the afflictions of the gospel. The persecution is persecution for the Son of Man's sake." J.C. Ryle. And we need to understand this very clearly, friends. For there is always some people who think the best way to measure God's blessing is by looking at someone's bank account and how much they have as assets. This is the error of so-called prosperity gospel. In some in African churches, some in American churches, and sadly some in Australian churches, a man is not considered ready for any type of pastoral ministry until he becomes wealthy. Because how else can you tell if he is blessed from God? There's no way of measuring it, is there? Humanly speaking. Australians and Americans in some ways have the same attitude because we are endlessly afflicted with health and wealth preaching, especially on television. How tempting it is to rely on money, both for ministry and for our own personal happiness. Friends, if we use this way in counting our blessings, well, sadly, I'm going to have to tell you, you're spiritually dead. And the most important thing is that it fails to recognise, you know, the grace that God gives to the poor. Although being poor itself is not a blessing, people who are poor in Christ have God's blessing. The whole kingdom of God belongs to them, with all its spiritual riches in this life and unimaginable treasures in the life to come. But the only way, of course, to receive this treasure is that we have to admit we are spiritually broke and then we come to the grace of God. Now, Norvell Goldmass writes, "The blessing of God's kingdom is for people who do not seek their wealth and life in earthly things, but who acknowledge their own poverty and come to him to seek real life. Where outward poverty leads anyone to realise his utter dependence on God and to walk humbly with his Lord, such a person will be blessed in measure even in this life and more abundantly in the next. He may expect rich and glorious fullness of spiritual life and joy," Norvell Goldmass. Now, friends, in the second beatitude, Jesus also blessed the hungry, didn't he? Verse 21. Now, if you think about it closely, this is very much connected to the first one. The same God who provides for the poor provides for the hungry. But we should also take the second beatitude in a more spiritual sense, being hungry for God in his grace. And this is what the psalmist felt when he said, "O God, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 63, verse 1. Friends, we were made with a spiritual hunger for truth, in a filled longing for eternal life and a desperate craving also for the love that is at the heart of the universe. And only God can satisfy. And Jesus promised that his disciples will be filled. And in that promise, he also promised all of us as well, remembering that it is only God who can satisfy. Only God. All those who repent and believe by faith will drink deeply from the fountain of God's grace and will eat richly from the banquet of his word, and resulting in finding what? Well, resulting in finding complete satisfaction in him. And this is why we will find joy in Jesus and resulting in promised laughter. The third beatitude, Jesus refers to all the sorrows that we suffer in a fallen world. When Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," verse 21, refers what? Well, it refers to our sin. Repenting of all wrong that we have done, and this should result in us weeping. We should weep for the sins of others also as well, not just our own. For theirs and our sins dishonour God. We should weep for the sins of our society because we ourselves are implicated in that sin as well. We should weep for the lost, praying that God will rescue them. We should weep for those who suffer, grieving over natural disasters as we've seen throughout the world, and over armed conflicts as well, and social injustices, which is happening to very day. We only go look at America, look at Brexit, look at what's happening in the world today. And we weep for the loved ones that we have lost and knowing that they are gone and will never return. Friends, if you reflect on these few examples that I've just mentioned, you sometimes wonder if you will ever laugh again, ever. I know that for me personally, that statement is so true. How about you? So let us not forget, as we weep and hold on to the promise that godly sorrow will turn to joy. It's a promise. Because one day God is going to take away our sinful nature and we will never, ever sin again. God is going to take away every wrong and gather his chosen people into his eternal city. Just imagine the laughter that will ring through heaven then as we stand in the golden city, reveling in the surprise of our redemption. Because it will be at that point you will suddenly realise that all your hopes have come true. All of them. And you will burst to an everlasting laughter. And I mean an everlasting laughter and joy. Now on that note, Let's go on to the last beatitude and read verses 22 to 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now when you read this, don't be mistaken for a minute here. Jesus is talking about a particular kind of suffering here. And that suffering is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus is specifically addressing his apostles, all of whom suffered violent persecution and horrific deaths at the hands of Jesus' enemies. They were hated. They were excluded. They were reviled. They were spat on. And in a way, this was proof of their discipleship, wasn't it? That is, to follow Jesus is to share in his sufferings. That's what it means. Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Martin Luther reckons suffering is one of the marks of a true church. Discipleship means an allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and is therefore not surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. Jesus told his apostles to rejoice in their sufferings, and he did this for a reason. That they would have great reward in heaven, a promise fulfilled in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, where their names are written in glory. And since we have the privilege of complete scripture here, friends, we can read that the apostles took that promise seriously, because in later writings of Luke and in Acts 5:40-41, it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Friends, this joy is not for the apostles only, though, but for everyone who is persecuted for Jesus' sake. And that reminds me of a story regarding Chinese missionaries. At the beginning of 2004, 36 Chinese missionaries were commissioned to take the gospel westwards. Their goal was to take it all the way from China to Jerusalem, planting churches along the way and reaching some of the most unreached people in the world. And all these missionaries had already suffered under the Chinese Communist government, and most of them would likely suffer again as they travel through Muslim countries. But they began their journey with rejoicing, hoping for an eternal reward. So, what are we all suffering for Jesus? You, me. As we live for Christ, we may well have struggles in our families and receive negative remarks in our community as well. But rest assured, if we suffer because of our faith in Jesus Christ, then we can rejoice in the hope of a great reward. And yes, God will bless us also in the highest courts of heaven, as Jesus has done with his disciples. Now friends, I'd love to finish this message on what was just said and leave it there. However, Jesus didn't do that, did he? He went on. And he delivered some woes. In other words, some serious warnings. And here Jesus was warning against our sinful nature, for it is in opposition to God. That's why he warned against it. Many people want the best of both worlds. Many people say they want God to bless them. But how many people really want to live the kind of Christ-centered life that God has promised to bless? Most people don't want to be poor. They want to get rich. They do not want to get hungry. They want to be stuffed. They do not want to weep. They want to crack jokes. They don't want to be persecuted. They want to be popular. So what does Jesus say about this kind of life? Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, when Jesus spoke about woe, he was not warning people about judgment, but expressing his sense of sadness over the way they were living. The Greek word for woe is more a word for lamentation than condemnation. It is an expression of regret, compassion. Jesus saw how tragic it was for people to live their own way instead of God's way, which is the only way of blessing. Some people want to get rich. Jesus was not speaking about everyone who has money here, because there is some godly rich people in Scripture. We know that. You can see that. You only get to look at Abraham, for example. And here Jesus is speaking about people who seek their life and happiness in material things and do not acknowledge their dependence on God for all things. They are all for gaining more financial security and enjoying the finer things in life. And the danger is here, though, if that is all they are looking for, that's the problem, and that's a big problem. For that is all the comfort they will ever get. The best they are ever going to have is what's here. As Jesus said, they have received their consolation. And the verb he used for receiving is often used in receipts with meaning like paid in full. Jesus is warning that money is a temporary blessing at best. It does not last forever, so rich people had better enjoy it while they can. To put it a better way, earthly treasure always turns out to be a bad investment. So friends, let us all recognise our true spiritual poverty and put all our stock into the kingdom of God. Jesus, in the second woe, is directed to the full, which is opposite to hungry, isn't he? Once again, we have a tied connection there. Full refers here to already being satisfied. Now, Jesus is here speaking about the spiritually complacent people. They do not seem to have much of an appetite for God whatsoever. They do not crave for fellowship with Jesus Christ through prayer and Bible study. They feel satisfied and believe they have come far enough already. They do not want to do anything that goes outside their little comfort zone. It reminds me of that illustration that I read about this duck that was flying in Europe in springtime. As this duck was flying on his journey, he settled in a barnyard where tame ducks were fed on corn daily. The duck only intended to stay for an hour, but there was so much food he decided to stay for the next day, and then a week, and finally the whole summer. And the next autumn he heard a flock of wild ducks pass over, and when he heard their wild call, he flapped his wings and rose to join them. But by this time he was so fat, no matter how hard he struggled, he failed to get higher than the roof of the barn. So he dropped back down and settled in the winter. The next time he heard the call of the wild ducks, he lifted his head in excitement, but he couldn't even get off the ground. Eventually, he grew so satisfied with his life in the barnyard that he didn't even notice the wild ducks anymore. The same thing, friends, can happen to anyone who starts gorging on what the world has to offer. And yes, you may even intend to take off again with the people of God. That may be your intention. But you decide to stay a little longer and eat some more corn of the world. For a while, you're still willing to go to church and hear what God has to say. But eventually, you start missing a church service and then another and then a couple in a row. Because the world has offered you a great night out, so you decide to sleep in. Or because you actually can't be bothered. The irony here is that people who feel that, they are full. They are so full that they're actually hungry. People who do not have a craving for God do not feed on his word. So the result is they go starving for lack of fellowship with him. And this is what Jesus was concerned about, because this is disastrous. And this goes for people who never get serious about spiritual things. Jesus said, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus has nothing against laughter, don't get me wrong here, he doesn't, because we know God actually made it that way. Jesus was concerned for the people who only lived for the laughs, Whenever anyone speaks to them about spiritual things, they laugh it off with a joke. By doing this, what do? Well, they actually mock God. And this is a very sad way to live, very sad. Because people who never get serious about Jesus, well, they can never, ever inherit eternal life. For them, there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 13, verse 28. Now that leads on to the last woe, and that is for people who try to be popular. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now friends, this does not mean it's wrong for people to speak well of us. That's not what it's trying to get at. In fact, God wants us to have a reputation with people who do not believe. In actual fact, I think he commands it. 1 Timothy 3, 7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." But God does not want us to be people pleasers, because we cannot please everyone if we speak the truth of Scripture. Not possible. So if everyone speaks well of us due to us compromising the truth of Scripture, this is a danger. And this is true for us both as individual Christians and as a whole church. Some churches try and please everyone just to keep up the numbers and wanting to appear to all that they are special. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "To be universally popular is a most unsatisfactory symptom, and one of which a minister of Christ should always be afraid. It may well make him doubt whether he is doing his duty faithfully and honestly declaring the complete counsel of God. If we are living like Jesus, then there is definitely going to be some people who will not speak well of us any more than we speak well of them. In lots of cases, we will be hated and looked down on. Hated. But we should not be concerned by this, but rejoicing in being able to suffer for Christ's sake." By Jesus pronouncing these blessings and woes, he was doing something that the Puritan preachers used to call dividing the audience. In other words, friends, Jesus was putting his listeners into two categories. By doing this, he was forcing them to choose what kind of life they wanted to lead. And friends, we have to make the same choice. Do we want to have God's blessing or not? Or do we want to follow the way of the world with all the woe it will bring us in the end? And another question you can ask yourself as well is, which kind of life am I living right now? The answer to that question is to look at Luke chapter 6 and see which comes closer to describing the way that you live. Are you willing to become poor, sad and persecuted for Jesus, or are we trying to be rich, happy and popular? We say we want the world to know Jesus, but most of our time is spent trying to be like the world. Nobody wants to be poor, nobody wants to be hungry, nobody wants to be full of sorrow, and nobody wants to be rejected. But let us not forget, friends, we have a Saviour who was poor and hungry, a man of sorrows who was rejected right up to death. And for what reason? For your salvation, for my salvation. And when we learn to suffer for his sake, we will have his blessing. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing. And there's no way you can put it better than what's words written in Scripture. So as we finish this afternoon, I'm going to go through some passages of Scripture where it talks about that. Let's start with Ephesians 1 verse 6. An acceptance that can never be questioned. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. An inheritance that can never be lost. 2 Corinthians 1 10. A deliverance that can never be excelled. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, a grace that can never be limited, ever. Hebrews 6, 18, 19, a hope that can never be disappointed. Colossians 3:21-23, a bounty that can never be withdrawn. John 15:11, a joy that need never be diminished. Ephesians 2:13, a nearness to God that can never ever be reversed. John 14:27, a peace that can never be disturbed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a righteousness that can never be tarnished. And Hebrews 5:9, a salvation that can never be cancelled. Now, that's the joys of following Christ. And that's what we receive as the great reward for leading a life in Christ. Let's embrace it. Let's read these passages of scriptures continually and see them as a guide to our life, but also a blessing for our life because of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And in all these verses I've mentioned, they are all promises of what's going to come. And wow, what is going to come is amazing. So let's embrace it. Let's pray.